Chain is loose. God, we declare your kingdom is here. Everyone will see, fall down at your feet. God, we declare your kingdom is here. Mountains have to move, and every chain.
So thankful tonight that I serve a personal God. We were kind of joking a little bit before this about the disciples of Jesus, but I think everywhere he went, people loved to be around him. You know, so many times we see him in movies, I guess, and such, and he's just almost this flaky loner type of a person. But you know, with him, everything's about relationship. Everything is about relationship. And I'm so thankful that he's just God, and he's personal, and he loves us, who we are, how we act, goofy, serious. He's right there. And I'm so thankful for that. It's so great to have Sister Spears here. And she did a phenomenal job this morning. If you didn't get this morning's message, you need to go online, watch that on forgiveness. Phenomenal job. Come preach to us again tonight, Sister Spears. God bless you.
Well, all the carnality here tonight. No, all the fun. Well, I sent my husband a picture of the Packers shirt with his name, and he texts back, "The devil is a liar." And then he said, "It's the fourth quarter. There's 4 minutes. We're down by 10. Pray." He's watching the live stream and the game. How do you, I don't know. Bless his heart. But he does send his greetings, and he's very sorry he didn't get to come. And I'm very glad I got to come. I just like to come here. And you can be seated. We've spent a lot of time together, all of us. And I've shared a lot of things. And I'm better for my time in Madison, Wisconsin. I have, I truly enjoy ministering at this church. There's some places we go because we go, and there's some places we go because we love to go. And I love to come here. Thank you for being so warm and welcoming. And there's so many things we've talked about. I know I've shared my heartbeat for China, and I haven't been able to go back since January because things are very precarious there. Please remember to pray for them, but I shall return. I've shared with you a sermon I did on seeing blue and seeing things that you aren't used to seeing through faith. And we've talked about healing and when the up comes down, the glory of God, and how to stay sane in an insane world, and a perplexing reward for obedience. I didn't like that one. And with your leadership, I've shared many things and how God met us during prayer conference. I'm forever grateful. But I know that God has positioned us all for a reason. He is up to something in Madison, Wisconsin. And I've said this, I think, the last time we were here, you cannot go back to your normal. When God starts moving, we can't stay where we've always been. We have to readjust our lives and our prayer time, our church ways. Everything needs to be realigned to His viewpoint and to His heartbeat. This morning was yet another move forward, because you cannot change levels and carry unforgiveness. So God is amazing in His mercy and the journey that He's taking us all on. And now I hope tonight that we can move just one step closer to seeing heaven completely invade this region. We've discussed miracles that are possible, and we've seen miracles, and we've seen outpourings, and we've seen lives changed. But tonight I want us to take one step further. So as my mentor has instructed, please indulge me and repeat after me. I now in Jesus' name send the word that you are, take the word that you are sending into my heart. Not into my head. My heart is fertile ground where the Holy Ghost lives, and the seed will germinate. Thank you, Lord. We ask that heaven would invade us tonight. In Jesus' name. The step I want to take now is in our worship. Can we talk about worship and singing and all that for a little while tonight? It's a very important part of our journey with Jesus. And it's a very important part of our step up to a level to bring heaven to meet earth. I try to picture that. What would it look like when we become so much like him that heaven literally is displayed in our lives and our congregation? I talked about this at prayer conference this past week, and I want to cover kind of a new aspect of it tonight, because you are stepping out of one arena and you're stepping into another one. And that makes it time to move from merely singing songs of worship and praise to releasing a corporate sound that will saturate this region with the language of heaven. We must bring his kingdom to earth in Wisconsin. When it's not just the worship team and us enjoying their performance, but when heaven and earth align and it becomes high praises. High praises begin when what you release here is heard in heaven. And when our song in Madison, Wisconsin blends to what God is hearing in heaven around the throne. What God is hearing from creation, what God is hearing from around the world where the sound is being released, and it all becomes a cacophony of worship to him. It's time for this house to allow yourself to be bold in your worship and radical in your praise and singing. I don't care what society is dictating to us. I promise you tonight, in that Dallas Cowboys stadium, there's no holes barred on either side. And how excited that they get and how rambunctious they get over a football. And I think it's time for us to step it up a notch. And I'm not talking about craziness. I'm talking about true worship to the King of Kings. Not with just a little patty cake or a little hand wave, but with everything in our being flowing out in adoration to the King of Kings. It's time. And we must stop worshiping only the way that we want to. Because old church structures are now being replaced with heaven's structure. I've noticed over the years that the most vibrant churches in a city lose their vibrancy when they grow to a point where they can sustain and manage. And once it gets to where they can sustain and manage what they've acquired, something disappears. The hunger sound is not there any longer. It goes into a maintenance mode. And they no longer contend for a corporate sound from heaven because they're managing and they're performing rather than entertaining his presence. May it never happen at Calvary Gospel. Now, I know I'm going against every church growth seminar I've ever attended, and I believe in those. But if we ever get true apostolic signs and wonders and miracles, and we are releasing the sound of heaven on earth, my friend, you won't need a seminar. You'll just need to try to keep up. Because the flocks of people will come. Remember the stories from the early revivals and from Azusa Street? I know in Louisiana we had one of the most unbelievable things happen to an old, dear, sweet lady named Maud LaFleur. Definitely a Cajun. They were in a great revival, and she was running late to church. God, he still loves us. But she had been having to cook and prepare and do things, and she was sitting this before God. This is documented. It happened. Besides that, my daddy told me, and my daddy tells me the truth. But she was sitting on her little vanity stool combing her hair. And she knew she had to get a long ways to get to church and that they were going to be late because she was the only keyboard pianist that they had. And while she was combing her hair, all of a sudden she was sitting on a piano bench, translated in the spirit. Now, you can say you don't believe in that all you want to, but I'm telling you, God's able to do anything. And that's what happened in days gone by. And on Azusa Street, the glory of God was so prevalent that services, oh, hold your hat, folks, would last for days without interruption. And preachers could not even stand behind the pulpit to minister because the glory of God was so overwhelming. I hunger for that. Madison, I believe things have changed here in the past months and few years. You've shifted gears and levels in the spirit world. And it's not time for us to only pull down strongholds, but it's time to pull heaven to earth. Do you know what? If heaven shows up, it banishes strongholds. We need to bring such a glorious presence of God into this place with worship where it ushers in almost a tangible presence of God. My dad also told me of a time they were ministering overseas and the glory of God came so strong that it was just a blue haze over the entire audience. What an incredible place to get. When the glory comes, everything in the demonic will be exposed. But you know what? It'll no longer be your focus. Do you see the shift in the thinking? It becomes all about him and his glory. And I want to challenge us to get a fresh glimpse of worship. For when the church does that, the world will change how it encounters God. Because it won't just be three songs and everybody sit down and we go through our normal routine. When the glory invades, it's going to look so different. You know, God is very creative, in case you hadn't figured that out. And he continues to reveal facets of his nature. We're living in a generation where God wants to reveal himself like he has in no other generation. Because the darkness is getting darker. Disasters are becoming more disastrous. And violence is becoming more violent. It's time for the glory to be demonstrated like it never has before in our world. We need God. There are structures that allow us all to be synced to the lowest common denominator. And, you know, we get synced and we say, oh, well, that's unity. But it sometimes isn't what God is after that he spoke about in John, because he talks about us being, and in Acts, of us being in one accord, in one mind. Now that's a different place. God wants to awaken a multi-generational and cultural church, which you have, that you're about to celebrate in a few Sundays, to embrace all the facets of his nature that have never been revealed or experienced. If you think you know all there is to know about God, you are sadly mistaken. We can't begin to attain his ways or his thoughts. We have so much left to be discovered. When I, like lots of you, have been around church as long as we have, we sometimes find ourselves more obligated to the church than fascinated with God. I don't ever want that to happen. Because of your leadership, your great leadership in this church, you've seen some of the latest trends in the church world. And what I know about trends in church world is they operate on a typical 7-year cycle. And we embrace the one that rings our bell the most, and we hang on to that, and it becomes what we are identified as. And then whatever's going on next, if we're not careful, because many times if we don't initiate it, we don't appreciate it. So we start believing that we have a corner on the last thing that God said. But to be true to what we know, we cease to look for what God's saying in a new day. We can't do that. For we have become obligated to marshal some kind of old system, and then God does the next thing, and we struggle to get there. I'm trying to kick the doors open to see things from heaven's viewpoint and to see things like God wants us to see them and to quit just looking at them normally. In most revivals in history, they last between 18 months and 3 years. There are times, sometimes it goes longer, but that's the typical timing. And do you know what happens and why that happens? That's not because God's tired of moving. But people become so full of what God has said that they forget to listen to what he is saying. And we feel we have an edge on what God's saying. That cannot happen here. Tell your neighbor, not going to happen. Not going to happen. There is a new song that's being awakened in God's people that's creating a holy habitation. And when we can find our song and our new level of praise and worship, my friend, it won't just be a new church growth or a new seasonal trend. It will be stepping into an eternal reality, and we start carrying something that will carry the harvest. And this land will be awakened to the purpose of God. Wow, we've talked a lot about purpose the last few days. The total atmosphere will change. They sang it tonight. The atmosphere is changing. God created creation to sing back to him. This is why creation is so important to God. Let's look. I want to show you four scriptures. We'll do it quickly. On how creation sings to God. Psalms 19 and 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Romans 8 and 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting. Psalms 66 and 4. Love this one. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. The world. Luke 19 and 40. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would start crying out in praise and worship. Nature worships God. He loves worship wherever he can find it. And if we don't worship, my friend, that don't mean it's not happening. There's a tree out there waving its limbs in worship. There's a bird out there singing a song in worship. There's something in creation that is worshiping its maker. And if creation can do that, oh my word, how much more than I, made in his image, created in his likeness, a son and a daughter of him, a king and a priest, how much more can I not contain myself? I don't have to look dignified when I come into his presence. It's time for us to worship. God responds. Music is a universal language. It's time to lay down old habits for new habitation. It's time for our song to awaken. I love that scripture also that talks about when the morning star sang out, it was echoing God's expressed desire as he created all things in the beginning. He sung and he set the earth to singing. Music is universal. Forget just in the world, it's universal. I believe the planets orbit in some kind of sync that puts out sounds so God can enjoy it. So music is universal. Song is geographical. Now, sound is nothing more than moving the air, but song is deeper than that, according to the Bible. It's a life expression. Songs express. Y'all, I know this will take your thinking cap, but I'm kind of laying some groundwork for what God wants to do, so we can't just stay comfortable and be entertained anymore. Lawmakers and lawgivers are not the ones that shape culture. Songwriters and poets and artists shape culture. They awaken something in our hearts, and then lawmakers try to keep culture on track, but they don't shape it. Great example of how an artist shaped culture, even in your house today. Well, at least in my house in the South, because, oh my word, my mother is Miss Manners. Y'all, she's so Miss Manners that she sent all the grandkids have to go to Manners Etiquette School. It's a Southern thing. And I'm going to tell you one thing. We could not put our elbows on the table. Now, I know that doesn't matter anymore. But in the Tenney household, you didn't put your elbows on the table. And here, I always wondered about that. What is the deal? So finally, I started reading. And this is the story I read. Because an artist named Da Vinci painted a picture called The Last Supper. And the only one with his elbows on the table was Judas. Really? And that's why I can't put my elbows on the table? And that picture isn't even biblically correct or historically correct. But what you have is an artist with his creative expression, and it gave an understanding of what that looked like with his art, and then it becomes tradition and etiquette, and mama said, get your elbows off the table, girl. And she probably didn't even know where it came from. I've read a bunch of other stories about where they think it may have originated, but you see the point. Artist shapes culture. Same thing in 1829. A poet put a poem in a newspaper that went something like this. 'Twas the night before Christmas. went all through the house. Not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. And the stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. Before this poem is over, we have a completely different view of what Christmas looks like. Before this poem, it was all about a Redeemer and a virgin birth and Jesus. One poem in a newspaper shifted a culture. And now, I hate to say, it's mostly about a big fat guy with a beard that has reindeer and a red nose and knows everything about everybody on the planet. And if you've been good, he knows it. If you've been bad, he knows it. And he gifts you according to your works. Where do you think that came from? Now, I'm not anti-Santa Claus. He gave me a puppy and a bicycle one time, and I was really happy. Great appreciation for Santa and all he's done over all these years. I'm not busting anybody's bubble here tonight. But the point is, there was a whole new belief system that entered society and that infiltrated some of the purity of our Savior. The Savior came and he was prophesied by many songs. A song born out of a covenant relationship between God and a little shepherd boy. A poet changed society from its focus on a song about God to a ho, ho, ho. There was a shepherd boy who knew how to sing, and he would sit with his flocks day after day. And David would pick up his harp, and he knew the importance of a sound, of a song released by singing and playing. And he started creating an atmosphere that God could not resist. Wasn't a whole orchestra. Wasn't even a choir or a praise team. It was a kid sitting on a rock with a harp he made. But it was the sound he was releasing from deep love in his heart. And God would move as a result of this kid's creativity and enthrone himself in the praises of that boy. David wasn't a king. He was a kid looking at sheep. But there was something in his heart that awakened desire that was also in God's heart. And that joined the desire together, and love found love. David's singing created an atmosphere that God just couldn't resist. And it awakened so much in God that he said, I'm going to make that boy king. Because kings establish standards. Now listen to this. David set up an entire generation of music. Singers and dancers and songwriters and poets and all those who could find their song. Why? Because God is worthy of all of our worship. David didn't need any other reason. God isn't impressed with my preaching. He's not impressed with your building. He's surely not impressed with my clothes or my car. But he longs for one thing from me. Worship. Worship. In that same shepherd's field where David played and sang, 1,000 years in the future, heaven opened up when Jesus was born. And that's where the angels declared God with us. Right where David used to sit and play songs. It was a covenant promise that sustained through David's songs through generations. even when David became king, do you know, 7 times a day. So I don't know how many hours he stayed up and worked during the day, but it's probably a little over 2 hours. Every 2 hours, David would grab that old harp and begin to sing. You don't believe me? Let's look at it. Psalms 119 and 164. 7 times a day do I praise thee. Why? Because he's righteous. It didn't matter how many press conferences, committee meetings, or whatever was going on in the kingdom. 7 times a day, David would grab that harp, and out of his spontaneity and beauty of his love for God, he created an atmosphere that God simply could not resist and ended up calling him a man after my own heart. Then David would have scribes that would follow him around. And when he would come up with a new song, they would start writing, and he would tell them which instrument would interpret it in such a way that the lyrics would bypass intellect and go straight into the spirit of the nation and of men. And it would become a song that was sung to generations after generations. So what really began as a spontaneous song, just sung out of pure love for God, actually became truth that has endured for generations. Do you realize we still sing songs from the lyrics that David wrote? What power the sound of song carries when it's put into the atmosphere. You want to change the atmosphere of Madison? You start worshiping and singing. God cannot resist it. When we sing David's lyrics, we're actually reaching back and grabbing some of the eternal promises of God. We sing, I will sing of his mercies. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? God is my refuge and strength. He's our refuge in time of trouble. We are still singing stuff from generations ago that David released into the atmosphere, and God loves it. May I say to the musical people, please don't think about writing next year's most popular course, but think about writing next generation's language for accessing God. Make sure the lyrics come from heaven. Okay, thinking caps again. I said music was universal. Song is geographical. But melody is topographical. Melodies we sing are born out of the topography from which we come. It's out of our accents. Now, my accent's from Louisiana, and you can tell. Your language and dialect determines your destiny. Now, I have trouble with Wisconsin because I can't say it like you do. Y'all have this Wisconsin thing going on. That's just Wisconsin to me, okay? If you're from the hills of Kentucky, you have a lot of rise and fall in the melody of your accent. There's lots of expression. Accents are born out of topography. You think of New Orleans. It's true all over the world. When you hear New Orleans music, it's always jazz. It's the sound of that area. Do you know why there is... Okay, what do you think about when you think about Kentucky music? Bluegrass, banjos, not my favorite. Do you know why there's so much whine and longing in Kentucky bluegrass? Because the people longed for their homeland of Scotland and Ireland, where they were originally from. Listen closely. The music of Scotland and Ireland developed more on this side of the world than on that side of the world, because on this side they were longing from somewhere. Your longing is always connected to your belonging. Out of your longing, your song will be born. And that's why it's important to find your song. Just so you can redeem anything that's been lost. We came out of sin, iniquity, curses, and pain. And we need to find a song and a worship that will break all that off and all those generational iniquities and the tendencies that we have to go back there need to be rebirthed in us with something fresh. I have been made a new creation. Old things are passed away. Madison, it's time for some new. I can sing the result of redemption. Find your song. Don't just let the praise and worship team do the worship for us. Us as a church attendee must realize that these guys on the platform that have so much talent and so much ability musically and vocally that we tend to let them do the worship for us. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. David didn't set it up like that. He set it up for them to create the water for you to walk on. But you have to get out of the boat or the pew. Walk on the water that's created by their worship that they bring into this place. They are only to be facilitators, not entertainers. And if you want to see the atmosphere in this entire region change, it'll change you and you and you and you. It'll change everybody in this place. When you find a song of worship, it'll change everything. Make this area like a city of refuge. A place where weary and worn can come and be refreshed. And I'm not only talking about sinners. I'm talking about Christians that have been beat up. I'm talking about ministers and their wives that are exhausted from the battle. We have to get to a place where church isn't a place or a thing or event, but church is a who. And it's him. It's not just another program that's happening. It's him and him lifted up. It's me having the opportunity to throw myself completely and totally into worship. We just gather to reinforce what we're already doing individually. An example of an awakening of a song in you. You all know my story. I've told it here before how I was so sick for 10 years and 30, 40 different doctors all told me I didn't have any chance. And 3 different hospitals, ended up in Mayo Clinic, no hope offered. Now I had a choice. To believe what the doctor said or to believe what God's word said. And I got the word so implanted in me, one of my main verses, and I quoted it continually. David wrote it. Of course he did. Psalms 118 and 17. And I said it every day in the face of death and the devil. I shall not die, but I'll live and declare the works of the Lord. And you know what? These are the songs that welled up in me. There was a song that I played continuously called I Still Trust You, Lord. I played Great Is Thy Faithfulness. I played I Lean On You, Lord. Blessed Assurance. I could go on with the list for an hour. I played, I let that worship, I let that music into my spirit until it started restoring my faith. And it was opposed to everything that intellectually and medically they said. But I'm telling you, the word and worship will change any situation, medically, physically, emotionally, financially. It doesn't matter. You get the right stuff welling up inside of you, my friend, it'll change everything. You know, know what? What it does is it puts faith back in you. And faith is simply agreeing with what God says about my future. Whose report will you believe? So an activation of faith came to me when I agreed that death was not my future at that age and stage of life. And God raised me up to declare my miracle and my song. My testimony's taken me everywhere to declare his greatness. And my friend, you need to find your song to declare his greatness. Corporately, we need to find our song and quit letting the professionals do this for us. I'm telling you, if we can all decide that we are going to enter a place of worship when they walk up on this platform, you'll be worshiping before they ever sound the first chord. As a people group, I'm going to explain something historically to let you know why we have been at the place we're at. As a people group, we lost our song in the 20s when they started recording songs and putting them on the radio. Now, you don't have to sing. All you have to do is purchase singing. And whatever pain that we have been in our life, you can find somebody to sing that misery and monopolize our misery and give us a language to hold us captive to our sorrow and their language. We lose our song when we pick up everybody else's. You know, the Hopi Indians in Arizona, every song in their culture is about water. Every song. Why? It's their greatest need. It's their greatest lack. In America, most of our songs are about love. Why? It's our greatest need. It's our greatest lack. What are the longings in this house of God and in our lives? What is the pure expression of the presence of the one who can meet every need and every longing I have? Now, where you live and how you live, musically speaking, should be about why you live. How do you respond creatively to the glory of God? All creation's worshiping. I told you that. You know how David treated that. David just deputized all of Israel to leave creation and worship. And that's why songs would say, praise him in the sun, praise him in the moon, praise him in the grass, praise him in the beast of the field. David got it. They were carrying the language to awaken creation so all of the surroundings in their area would start singing forth the praises of God. Isn't that awesome? David would use a certain blast of a horn, a certain melody combined with a song that would carry the authority and the power of God on the enemies of God's people. Do you know nobody could even invade them? The atmosphere changed with David's songs. For 33 years, which is the same length of Jesus' life, they carried that song in their arsenal of praise, and they would raise up that kind of shout and worship. And when they released it, the enemy would say, God's in their midst. We are out of here. And there was no war. You want to do away with a lot of bad circumstances? My friend, you get the worship atmosphere right. And the enemy will just back out and leave. He cannot deal with that. And for 33 years, they carried a song and a sound that dominated and resisted anything the enemy tried to do. No darkness could prevail in those days because of the song they carried and the praise and worship that they continually put forth. How important is melody in the house of God? You know, melody is very important. Okay, now I'm going to do something really crazy. Does anybody here know that song, How Much Is the Doggy in the Window? How much is that doggy in the window? The one with the waggedy tail. How much is that doggy in the window? Yay! That song means somebody's about to get a new puppy. And I'm all about that because I'm a dog person. But now, suppose that song was sung like this. How much is that doggy in the window? The one with the waggedy tail. Oh, how much is that doggy in the window? Oh, I do hope that doggy's for sale. That means that dog's about to die in that kennel. Same lyrics, different emphasis. Melody and song are so connected to our lives. The Bible says to sing unto the Lord a... How long has it been since you tried that? The word sing in Hebrew is shiru. And it means to walk about as a strolling minstrel, releasing the sound of who you are. That's why it says sing a new song. You know, they didn't have PA systems. So their musicians were trained and designed, and they would build their own instruments. In doing so, they would create a sound that would resonate with their own personal expressions, and they would stroll around and sing in David's kingdom. And when you see the words in Scripture that says sing praises, it's a compound phrase, zamar, and it means to touch. Oh, y'all got to hear this. To touch or to pluck the strings of an instrument and release your expressed praise. Now let me explain that. The strings of the instruments were made out of the upper belly of a lamb's gut. That's kind of gross, but that's how they made strings. You know what that means? When they touched the strings, flesh touched sacrifice, and the sound of God's presence became manifest. Worship should be a sacrifice of praise. It's not about me staying dignified. Have you ever woken with a song in your heart? Just a crazy song? Now, I hate to admit this because y'all think I'm spiritual. The other day I woke with this in my head. Ask your pastor, he knew it too. So we're both about the same. That's scary. Da, 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 da. Hey, Jude. Now don't tell me that you're so spiritual you've never heard of the Beatles. Things that don't need to be heard in my head. And before you know it, it's 10 o'clock in the morning, and I'm still rocking out on da, 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 da. Come on, Terry, come on. You gotta love the kids. There's only one way to get that song out of my head. I gotta sing a new song. What does that tell us? New songs break old cycles. How long have you been singing those old captive thoughts from an old season, from deserts past? Come on. on, you gotta start singing something new and something different. We're changing levels. We're moving out of the old. We're breaking into something new. It's time to leave the captive songs behind us. You know what? If you're going through a desert, just dance your way out of it. Only reason God lets us go through a desert is to beautify the desert. You carry so much of the presence of God, you can beautify any place you are. Be a carrier of His presence. I preached it like I don't know how to preach it, but I tried to tell you to be a carrier of the presence of God and let Him flow out of you. Your past does not control your future notes. Find you a different song. God created the earth for us to inhabit. We are inhabiting God's creation. And He also longs in some wonderful way to inhabit our creation of worship. Not only just creation, but the creation of our worship. Some worship songs have been designed to protect the politeness of the church service. But some liberate us to catch a glimpse of His glory, a yearning and a longing to know Him in a different way. What if we started dreaming the dreams of God, speaking the language of God? It happens in our heart. Worship is not about meeting the needs of some great, big, insecure, egotistical God that has identity crisis. He's a Father who seeks us to worship Him because in moments of spirit and truth worship, He receives my undivided attention and the purest expressions of love. And in return for that, He gives me His undivided attention and the purest expressions of His love. Sometimes you may have sung a song for 1,000 times and it's on the screen again, and you're singing it again. We've done it 15 times. We've sang that over and over and over. But there comes a moment when just a few words of those songs causes awakening in the presence of God. And in that moment, love find love. And the vacuum in your heart is filled with worship. And that's only half the moment. Let me tell you what happens. Because there's a God-shaped vacuum in every one of us. But you know what? There's a Terry-shaped vacuum in Him. There's a Roy-shaped vacuum in Him. When we become aware of His glory, His song awakens, and worship only is finding love. One way to find our deepest expression is to sing a song to Him. So many of us have lost our song during our circumstances. And that's a sad thing. You know, I love to go into nature and hear birds singing, but have you ever noticed that when birds notice a human is around, they quit singing? You know why? The fear of man will take your song away quicker than anything else. Lots of times it's subtle, but my mission is to worship and let so much of His presence come into me that I'm a carrier of that presence. But if you're carrying a message that will outsing the darkness or the confines of this earthly culture, you're going to have to sing from the depth of who you are. We got to move from singing songs to releasing corporate sound in worship. He is my song. Musicians, come. I guess this is kind of what I'm trying to say. Don't you all like to hear happy birthday sung to you? Unless you're too old. You know why? Because your name is worthy to be put in a song, and it just makes you happy. You watch a child's face when you start singing happy birthday to them. We aren't going to sing happy birthday. I close with this. There's a tribe in Africa where the birth date of a child is not counted from when that child is born, but it's counted from when it was just thought in a woman's mind about having a child. And when she thinks about that, she takes an entire day and goes and sits under a tree by herself until she comes up with a song of that child. Then she goes back to her village and she teaches that song to her husband, who will become the child's father. The mother teaches the song to the midwife. She teaches it to the elders in the village. So they sing the child's song when the child is born to welcome him into the world. And when the kid falls and hurts himself, there's always somebody there to sing their song to him. When there's achievement, they sing their song to them. The only other time that they sing to them like that, this is amazing, if they commit a crime, the entire tribe gathers around them and sings their song. They believe that correction for violence is not punishment, but love and remembrance of identity of who you used to be. So when you recognize your own song, you have no desire to do anything to hurt anyone else. And it goes that way through their entire life. And when they have their marriage ceremony, they sing both of their songs. And when they die, they leave the world hearing their song. Now, we don't all have a song that's specifically ours. But at this point in history, it's time to keep singing and not let the enemy or the fear of man take away what God has put into place to keep us lifted up. It doesn't matter what's happening in our world or in our lives. It's time to sing our song. Generations ago, God made promises that will outlive time. And it's time to find that belonging. Our time has come. And we did an act the other day at prayer conference where we literally, the entire congregation, shifted just in their steps to do a prophetic act of, I am shifting from where I was into something that is new. It can never be the same. Know who we are and what your song is, and it must be charged with the life of heaven. Are you ready to sing tonight? They're going to start us, and then we're going to sing our hearts out tonight in true, unbridled, passionate singing and worship. And I challenge this Madison Church to completely lose yourself in worship before the King of Kings. My friend, if you're weary, it'll rest you. If you're depressed, it'll lift you up. If you're sick, you can be healed in this moment of worship. Come on, let's sing. Let's sing unto the Lord. Let's find our place in Him.
Hallelujah, Jesus. To the King of Kings. energy on a Sunday night. Don't get weary yet. He created you for this. Woo!